Well, today we're going to look at a very famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And it appears that you guys have been looking at parables maybe for some weeks here. So I hope that this kind of fits well within what you have been doing. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word here. Luke 15:11-32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Since this is God's word and not my own, let's pray here together. Father, we need your help. I need your help. I pray that as we look at Luke 15, you would help us to understand this parable in new ways, maybe, that we can respond in faith to your word. Thank you for Ascension Presbyterian Church. Thank you for the work that you have been doing through this congregation. I pray that this church would just continue to be a light and a blessing to the community of Edmonds and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you are like me, but I really prefer very blunt honesty. Like, no sugarcoating, just be clear, tell me how it is. I lived in New York for a little over 3 years, and I love how people there are, they just give it to you straight, right? You know what they mean, you know where you stand with them, like, it's great. When we are reading and studying the Gospels, it can almost feel a little frustrating. When Jesus begins his ministry, he proclaims the Gospel, and not long after that, he begins to teach in parables. It seems to be very clear, but then kind of not clear, right? People come to him with questions, and he responds to them in parables. This also confused the disciples. They asked him that question in Matthew 13, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus, why are you using these kind of brief metaphorical stories in your teaching. That's what parables are. They are these stories or illustrations that draw upon real life experiences to teach and illustrate a principle. And Jesus uses these parables to see if people really understand who he is and what his purpose is. He uses them to make people kind of uncomfortable, right? To challenge them. But he also uses them to assure them, to show them the power of the kingdom. That is the good news that Jesus proclaims in the beginning of his ministry, that the kingdom has arrived and the king is here. All of what scripture has pointed to is happening right now. And Jesus wants us to see him and hear him properly. He wants us to understand what he is doing. And he wants us to respond to his word in faith and true belief. But we also see another response to the gospel. Jesus proclaims in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. A proper response is not only belief or faith, but also repentance, to turn back to God, to turn from our sin and to turn to him in true worship. Our text today is going to show us the beauty of repentance. When you and I hear that word repentance or repent, maybe we don't have a good reaction to that. Maybe you think of the street preachers that kind of stand outside of like T-Mobile or Husky Stadium that like hold up those signs and tell people to repent. And maybe we don't like that. I think what Jesus is doing here is actually the opposite of that. He is painting a picture of the beauty of repentance, of turning to God. He is surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, basically the outsiders of his day. And he is also surrounded by the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious insiders. And he shares this kind of three-part story. First, he shares the story of the lost sheep. A man goes and finds his lost sheep. And when he finds it, he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And Jesus closes the story by saying this. He says, "I will tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then he tells another story about a woman who lost a silver coin. And she finds it and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." And Jesus closes this story with a similar statement. He says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus is pointing us to see the joy in repentance, the joy in the lost being found, the lost making their way home. And then he tells one of the most famous parables, the parable of the prodigal son. Or maybe a better name for it is how Jesus kind of opens it, the parable of a man who had two sons. Here's kind of our big idea for this morning. The kingdom of God is about the lost being found. And to follow Jesus, we need to see the beauty of the story of repentance. And we're going to look at this parable here in kind of three ways: the fall, the return, and the invitation. The fall, the return, the invitation. Let's look at our first point here, the fall. Jesus begins this story by first focusing on the relationship between the younger brother and the father. The younger brother goes to his father and says, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." That's probably about a third of the whole family's estate, maybe a little less. And he takes it, and he leaves his father. He leaves the family. He journeys off to a far country. And he absolutely just runs through the money, recklessly living. And it doesn't take long for him to be in need. So he goes and he hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sends him to work in a field of pigs. And he was longing to be fed with a pod, the pods that the pigs ate from. He was hungry. And no one gave him anything. It's really a tragic start to this story. The son leaves the father, and he just spirals out of control. There was a movie that came out in 2018 called A Beautiful Boy. It starred Steve Carell and Timothy Chalamet. It's based on a book from David Sheff titled Beautiful Boy, A Father's Journey Through His Son's Addiction. And if you watch the movie, it's a tough movie to watch. It's very sad, but it's very powerful. It details the relationship of David Sheff trying to pursue and bring healing and restoration to his son, Nick, who was addicted to many drugs. And there is a scene in the movie where David hasn't heard from Nick in a while. It's been relapse again and again, and he's worried. And the phone rings, and on the other line of the phone, it's Nick. And here's kind of their exchange. It says, "Please don't hate me, Dad. I know I did wrong. Listen, I want to stop, but please, 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 no rehab. Let me come home. I realize I need to be home. You guys will give me the strength to stop." And it breaks David's heart to hear this. And he has to play pretty tough in his response. And he says, "That's not going to happen. I wish I could help, but I can't." He says, "Please help me, Dad." He says, "All I know to tell you is what you already know. Call your sponsor. Get help. I love you. But I hope you get your life together." And Nick's response is, "I love you too, Dad." And David hangs up the phone and he just collapses in tears and pain. He writes this later in his memoir. He says, "Fortunately, there's a beautiful boy. Unfortunately, he has a terrible disease. Fortunately, there's love and joy. Unfortunately, there's pain and misery. Fortunately, the story is not over." Jesus opens his story by painting a picture of his son who has hit rock bottom. And for his audience, for the outsiders, for the tax collectors and sinners, they can probably relate to this. They can feel their need. They may be very well acquainted with what it feels like to hit rock bottom. Maybe this is your story. Maybe this is someone you know. Someone who has fallen so deeply into sin that it almost seems like there is no hope for them. Like they're just so broken and you don't know what to do or where to go. Those people can easily identify with how Jesus wants us to come to him in the Beatitudes. He says, "Come to me, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness." And he says, "I will make you whole. I will satisfy what you so long for." But there's also another audience around Jesus here. The insiders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the highly religious. And they may think like, "I can't identify with this story at all. Like, this makes no sense." And they may think, "Well, I can't be like this, so how can I learn? How can I learn?" But the irony in this interaction is that this is also the story of God's people. Now think about it. God creates and mankind disobeys. God sets up a plan for redemption and mankind spirals into evil. God rescues his people from Pharaoh and from Egypt. And mankind forgets, complains, and makes an idol. God gives his people a king and a kingdom, but mankind turns away from God in spiritual adultery. The irony is that this is our story. We run away from our Father. But the good news, friends, is that the story is not over. Let's look at our next point here, the return. Jesus continues this story in verse 17. He says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go. Those are the key words. Arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This is repentance. He came to his senses. He will arise and go back to his father. He longs to be back in his father's house. He will return home. That's what it means to repent, to return. And he confesses his sin. He says, this is also a key to repentance. He confesses not only that he has sinned against his father, but that he has also sinned against God, that he has sinned against the heavens. And he acknowledges his sin. He says, he is no longer worthy to be called the son. And what he hopes is that maybe his father would just hire him back as one of the hired servants. And maybe he can work and kind of earn his favor back with his father. And this seems maybe for you and I like, hey, this is a pretty reasonable response. Like you think the younger brother, he kind of has it coming to him. He has to pay for his sins. The younger brother in this parable reminds me of a very famous character from kind of a Christmas movie that we all like, A Christmas Story. Ralphie, if you remember, he kind of beats up the neighborhood bully, Scott Farkas. And he's just like punching him. He's going crazy. His mom comes, takes him away, brings him back home. I think she puts like a bar of soap in his mouth. She sends him up to his room. And Ralphie is just so afraid of his dad coming home. The narrator says this, the light was getting purple and soft outside. Almost time for my father to come home from work. He pulled into the driveway, and a wave of terror broke over me. He'll know what I said, the awful things I said. The younger brother goes home to his father full of shame and is ready to face the consequences, right? Just like Ralphie, he has so much fear. And here is what happens. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can get out the rest of his rehearsed confession to his father says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. The response here to his repentance, his returning home to his father, he is clothed in the finest clothes. He's given a ring that signifies authority. He's given shoes. That is not something a servant would be given. And he is fully restored back into the family. I think for you and I, maybe it's easy for us to think of God as like a disappointed father who is just like shaking his head in shame at us, angry at us. What we see here is that the father is not waiting to punish his son. He did not write off his son or forget his son, but the father is waiting. He's a waiting father. He longs to see the lost be found, to bring those who are spiritually dead back to life. That is the good news of the gospel, that God makes those who are dead come alive. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 2. It's an amazing verse. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And kind of jumping to verse 4 in that, it says, but God. I heard a pastor say this. You can summarize the gospel in those two words. But God. being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus tells this story of the prodigal son and the waiting love of the Father. It paints this beautiful picture of repentance and the joy and celebration found in that. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, all found, all celebrated. Well, it's interesting what he does as he teaches this. He really drives home his main point at the end, in this kind of final scene, in the interaction between the father and the older brother. Let's look at our last point here, the invitation. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. While his younger brother ran off and just like blew through all the money, recklessly living, the older brother has been with the father the whole time. He's been working. And the story continues. It says the older brother was angry and refused to go in. He refused to go into the party. And his father came out and entreated him. He says, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He responds in a way that probably most rational people would, right? He is utterly confused why his father would do this. Why would he just let his younger brother back into the family? And what we find in this story is that the older brother, who again was with the father the whole time, is just as lost, or maybe more lost, than his younger brother. You see, the younger brother came to his father empty-handed, broken, needing to be restored. And he was. But his older brother tried to live a very right and moral life, right? He served his father, but it was not out of love for his father. It was out of love for himself in order to get something. And we see that he is miserable and angry. I think for many of us, it's easy for us to think, I tell my students this, it's easy for us to do a lot of Christian things. Whatever that means, right? We go to church. We go to Bible study. We do retreats. We want to serve. We want to give. And Jesus is saying here that you can do all of those things, not out of love for the Father, but out of love for oneself. You can do these things and think, hey, I am doing this, and therefore God owes me. And that person also needs to repent. They need to turn to God to see the beauty of repentance. And what is at the heart of repentance is a loving and gracious Father who is waiting for you, who's waiting for the older brother. See how the Father responds here. He says, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father doesn't say, I'm fed up with you. Why are you so selfish? Why are you so self-centered? No, the father is inviting him to repentance, to join the party, to celebrate and be glad. Jesus doesn't end this parable, which maybe can feel kind of frustrating, right? As we read this, we're like, what happens to the older brother? Why do you think he does that? I think he's inviting us into this story ourselves. A lot of us, if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for all of your life, we can probably relate more to the older brother. It's probably a lot easier for us to do that. And we're standing outside of the party and we're holding on to all of our goodness and all of the things we do. And the Father is inviting us, the older brothers, into that party as well. So are you going to come in? Are you going to repent of what you bring to the table when you approach the throne of grace? Are you going to celebrate and be glad for the lost being found? For the dead to come to life? I think this parable makes us hold a mirror up to ourselves to see how we identify with the two brothers. But the beauty of this is that both brothers are invited into the feast. Both are invited to be cloaked by their father's love and to be restored. Are you going to connect with the heart of the Father? How will you respond? That's an invitation for you to see the beauty of repentance. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a gracious Father who waits for your wandering and sinful children. Teach us to rest in your grace, in your kindness, in your pursuit of us. Thank you that you are also patient with us in our pride when we come to you with our accomplishments. Forgive us when we do that. Give us new hearts that are aligned with yours, hearts for the lost, for those who are dead to come to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.